I'd like to quickly review us, just bring us up to speed a little bit on where we've been. I want to keep before us really the theme that we're looking at. Clearly, this is the study that we're looking at is a firm foundation. It's geared towards relationships. We're gearing it towards the family and the home, but it's geared towards all of our relationships and how we are to display love in those relationships. The goal of this series is to encourage us with God's Word and to challenge us to stand for biblical truth by the grace of God. And these, we will go back to the author and designer of the home and seek His will from His Word. What does God say? So here we are, Love Displayed in Sanctification, Part 2. We started off, the very first message was simply called The Firm Foundation. There we looked at Psalm 127. Psalm 127, it says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." It's important for us to understand that God is the author and the designer, and we need to go to Him. We are called upon to yield our will to that of the Father as we yield to the Holy Spirit. We must yield to the plan of God. God must be held in preeminence in our homes, relationships. As we are going through this series, we are considering the different ways that love is displayed in our lives. Dr. Alan Griffith, when he was here doing the marriage seminar, he said these words, and I pray that we keep this definition of love, of agape, before us. The Greek word agape signifies the value placed on someone, which determines the sacrifice you will make for them. And really, that is the thrust, that is the root, that is where our launching pad, where we're really coming from as we're considering these relationships, our marriage relationship, our family relationships, our co-worker relationships, our friendships, all of these relationships, we want to understand how we can display love, agape, to them. What does it look like? What should it look like in our lives? And the reality is, we place value upon someone else, and that value is seen in what we are willing to sacrifice for them. So we looked at the second message was our love displayed in sacrifice, the sacrifice of my will. We looked at Jesus in His words in the Garden of Gethsemane as He went a little further and fell on His face and prayed saying, "Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." He gave up what he wanted most because he loves his Father more. He had such a supreme love for God that his own way was of lesser importance. There you see, our love is displayed in the sacrifice of my will, my way, as I show my supreme love for my God. I sacrifice my will as I display my supreme love for my God. The second part of that message was this: love is displayed in the sacrifice not only of my will, but of myself. John 15, verses 12 and 13 says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends." Christ had a superior love for others. His love was supreme for God and superior for others. He loved others more than himself. He was willing to sacrifice himself so that others could live. This is the greatest display of love. And so what we see here is our love is displayed in the sacrifice of myself as I show sacrificial love for others. A sacrificial love for others. The fourth message that we looked at was love is displayed in the surrender of my kingdom. Love is displayed in the surrender of my kingdom. Matthew chapter 6 verse 33 says, "But seek ye first, but crave or worship first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And there we see that our love is displayed in the surrender of my kingdom as I show my supreme love for my God. understanding that I am in His kingdom. He should be the king upon my throne. He should be wearing the crown that He deserves as the king upon the throne of my life. So when we consider our marriages, families, and other relationships, at times these relationships seem quite impossible, challenging. They're often challenging as they bring before us these perceived, insurmountable, impossible, seemingly impossible situations. Yet as we consider God's Word, we see His purpose. What's His purpose? Well, His desire as sovereign king of this kingdom in which we find ourselves. What is His purpose as sovereign king? He's truly in control as the sovereign one, and He has set forth a process for us to succeed in these vital relationships as we submit to His way. This is a process of sanctification. And that's where we started looking last week at the first part of this two-part, sub-part of this message, if you will, this series, where we're looking at love is displayed in sanctification. The fifth message was love is displayed in sanctification, considering our growth in Christ. What I want to keep before us is this. Sanctification is the process of being set apart from sin in order to be set apart unto God. That's sanctification. Sanctification means to be set apart. We're set apart in regards to sin in our lives, set apart from sin, in order to be set apart unto God to serve Him. We looked at three main points last week as we considered God speaking to Joshua, leading him and the people into the promised land. The commission that God gave to Joshua, He said in Joshua 1:5, God says, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, and I will not forsake thee." The first point was remember the promises of God, if you will. Remember the promises. Know this. Know it. Know God's promises. The second point is respond in practice. Based upon what you remember, based upon the promises, respond in practice. Do this. God said to Joshua, "Be strong and very courageous." He says in verse 6 through 8, "Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto thy fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein." And notice the promise at the end of this. The principles we saw throughout those three verses, it comes to the promise at the end. You are obedient to the principles, you can enjoy the promise. He says, "For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success." Respond in practice. Do this. Be in the Word. Respond to the Word. Obey the Word. Be diligent in the Word. Do what it says. Do what it says. Do what it says. Be in the book. Be in the book so that the book is in you, and the book will then come out of you, and you shall have good success. Remember, success is in our obedience, not in it's in the process, not in the product. Success is not success in the worldly terms. It's success in biblical terms, which is obedience in the process. And God promises that the end result will be what He honors, what is a blessing. Let us see the third point. We see, remember God's promises in verse 5. "I will be with you. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you." And the third point was a bookend. Remember God's promises. Know this. Verse 9 of Joshua 1, "Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Remember, I am with you. Do these things, but don't forget, I am with you. That's the beauty of this growing in Christ likeness. We grow in Christ likeness as we remember the promises of God. we respond in practice to the promises of God. And oh, by the way, remember the promises of God. Our love is displayed in our diligence in our sanctification. We show our supreme love for God as we intentionally seek to grow in Christ. Do you see all these? Agape is intentional. Do you see how this is working? Do you see how when we submit to God's way, He will help us have success in our relationships? They will be God-honoring. They will be strong. There will be unity. There will be harmony. We will be a blessing to those people. And as, especially in our families, husbands and fathers, as we implement this, as we're intentional in implementing love, agape, it will be displayed in sacrificing my will for the Father's will. It will be sacrificing myself so that I will seek to serve my family. I will surrender my kingdom because I realize it's not my kingdom at all. It's God's kingdom. I will elevate Him to the throne of my life and I will be His servant, serving Him as I serve my family. And I will be diligent. My love will be displayed in how diligent, how I intentionally make time to be in the Word of God, making sure that I am growing in Christ's likeness, that I'm responding to God in the way that I'm supposed to be responding to Him. I am changing. Why? So that I can be a better father, a better husband, yielded to God, being led by God, and I'm following His way. Mothers, wives, you can say the same exact thing. Children, you can say the same exact thing. Just in all your friendships, your relationships, you can say exactly the same thing. Sacrifice your will. Sacrifice yourself. Surrender your kingdom. It's not yours anyways. Display your sanctification, the love in your sanctification as you're growing in Christ. Like, be diligent, be intentional. And that's where we come to part two today. Love is displayed in sanctification. We know that. But in this aspect, we're looking at our cleansing from sin. And that's where we're at this morning as we consider page 2 of our outline as we look at Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. Brothers and sisters, let's please hang with me this morning. There's some pivotal truths that I pray that there's clarity as they come forth. But these are truths that we must receive. We must get. It's so powerful. If we want to grow in Christ's likeness, we must understand that we need to be cleansed from sin daily. Our sanctification process is growth in Christ's likeness, but it's learning to be separated from sin through repentance. And we all need that. So from the outset, let us see today how our love is displayed in our diligence and our sanctification. We show our supreme love for our God as we intentionally seek continual daily cleansing from sin. As we intentionally seek. Notice the blank there. Intentionally. This is all about being intentional. Be diligent. You don't oops fall into sanctification and, oh, I just got it right. Oh, lucky me. Do we? Be diligent. Be diligent. In Joshua chapter 1, we saw a command to be faithful to God's Word. The end result of being obedient to this command was godly success, as promised. Here in Joshua 3, the focus shifts to the working faith of a nation as the Israelites are called upon to move forward by faith toward victory. See, we looked at the individual, and we're going to bring individual application because that's what the cleansing from sin, sanctify yourselves, is necessary, but it affects the whole. We're going to see that today. Note that the Lord was calling upon His people to make progress into the promised land. The promised land is considered to be a place of victory. But it would be necessary for them to prepare themselves first in order to see God's mighty hand move them forward. All too often in our Christian lives, as the Lord is calling for us to make progress, we fail to prepare, and therefore we fail to see God's mighty hand. There's a progression. We're looking to move forward, taking our steps of faith in our Christian walk, growing in Christ's likeness. But we stunt our growth in Christ's likeness when we fail to repent of sin, when we fail to be cleansed of sin, when we fail to sanctify ourselves, as we will see in this passage. Our growth in Christ's likeness is stunted when we fail to understand the necessity of our daily cleansing from sin. Do you realize you need to be cleansed daily from sin? Unless you didn't sin yesterday, and unless you didn't sin today, then you're good. But if you're anything like me, that's not the case. The case is that there's a need to repent because I sinned. I thought a bad thought. I had a prideful thought. I said something in the way I shouldn't have said. I was impatient. Whatever the case is, I have sinned. And therefore, I need to daily, moment by moment, repent and sanctify myself. We're going to really see that this morning. We must see our need and in turn be diligent to live lives separated from sin. Our progress and our sanctification is dependent upon our daily preparation. The progress moving forward in our Christian walk is dependent upon our preparation. We saw our preparation with regards to being diligent in the Word, didn't we? Last week. Today, let's see our preparation with regards to our cleansing from sin. You see the little figure there. The progression. Sin is in each of those four places. We must first see our sin. Second, when we see our sin, we then grieve our sin. Once we grieve our sin, we will then confess our sin. And when we confess our sin, we will repent of that sin. If you never see your sin as sin, you will not grieve your sin. If you don't grieve your sin, you're not going to confess it, and there's not going to be any repentance of that sin. So in order to repent of the sin, we must confess it. In order to confess it, we must grieve that sin. In order to grieve that sin, we have to see that it is sin. It's too easy to justify it. Our preparation has to do with how we view our sin and in turn what we do with it. We're going to develop this. I want to give us a little taste as to where we're going. That's all part of it. First, consider with me the progression of sanctification illustrated by the Israelites crossing the Jordan River into the land of promise. This is phenomenal. It's exciting to see the picture, all the different pictures that God illustrates for us in the Bible. We've already seen Joshua 1. God commanded Joshua to be diligent in the Word. In order to prepare for and make progress through the land of promise, here in Joshua 3, we see the second aspect of preparation and progression in our sanctification. So the first point of today's message is our progression of sanctification. Our progression of sanctification. This is our growth in Christ. So this piggybacks off what we learned last Sunday and what we just reviewed. But we want to see our progression. We are to progress. There should be progress in our Christian walk. Moving forward. Not always falling back. Not always taking 10 steps back and 1 step forward. That's negative progress. That's not progressing. That's digressing. It's interesting to note the correlation to the Israelites with regards to our spiritual lives. This blows my mind. A few years ago, I preached a survey through the book of Joshua, and wow, it was just exciting to see all the ways that God illustrates our Christian lives with the Israelites going through into the land of promise and seeing victory in the land of promise. you want victory in your Christian life, I would strongly encourage you to read the book of Joshua and see how they were able to have victory in the promised land. And in the same principles hold true for us. We're going to see some of those here this morning. Picture of the nation of Israel as the life of a believer. Now, let's go back. All right? A believer, similar to the Israelite nation. The Israelite nation as a whole. Okay? As a believer. Okay? Where did they just come from 40 years ago? Egypt. Egypt is a picture of the world. There was a crossing previously. The nation of Israel brought out of the world, and the Red Sea crossing is a picture of salvation. As the nation of Israel was saved from the enemy of the world. Okay? It's a picture of a believer's salvation. God miraculously saved Israel. Is it a miracle that we get saved? Yes, it is. Oh boy, it is. God miraculously saved Israel from the hand of the enemy and the bondage to the world. It is a picture of escape and liberation. Of escape from the bondage and penalty of sin. All right? They were in bondage to the world, to Egypt, weren't they? God saved them miraculously through parting the Red Sea and then destroying the Egyptian enemy. That's a picture of our salvation. Hang with me here. Now we come to a second crossing, the crossing of the Jordan River. So, if you will, the nation of Israel is picturing for us, because they went through the Red Sea on dry ground, it pictures for us the salvation of a sinner. Now that as a nation of Israel, anything they do after that, it pictures for us a believer in this context. Now what happened over the next 40 years? Because of unbelief, they came to the Jordan River the first time and they didn't believe that God would take them over. So they wandered around the wilderness for 40 years. That pictures for us the believer in their wandering doldrum days of unbelief, not growing in their faith. We come now in Joshua, specifically Joshua 3, to the Jordan River crossing. This is awesome. This is neat to see this. God will use the Jordan River crossing to continue the sanctification process and move the nation of Israel, as picturing for us as a Christian, move them forward in their Christian walk. The promised land is a place of victory. The wilderness is a place of defeat and unbelief. The promised land is a place where there are fortresses that need to be destroyed. But it's a land of promise and plenty. In the land of victory, when we yield ourselves and follow God's way, it's a beautiful thing. It takes steps of faith to cross the Jordan River, doesn't it? It takes steps of faith to grow in our faith. It takes steps of faith to take that step forward, this unknown. Lord, this is the Jordan River here. When we read the context of what's going on, it was at flood levels. Don't pay attention to what the Jordan looks like now. The Jordan River is just a trickle. Okay, back in the day, this was overflowing the banks. It was a larger river, and so they're coming up to it, and this is what they see, and it's like God brings us to these Jordan River type of experience and says, over there is the land of victory. And I'm going to show you victory over there. And your question is, Lord, do you not realize what's in front of me that's going to hinder me from getting across? God knows what's going on. And God miraculously wants to take care of the Jordan Rivers in our lives, helping us to go and get to the other side and have a place of victory. So, He wants to move them forward in their Christian life, taking steps of faith, going from the barren wilderness of unbelief and defeat to the promised land of peace and victory. That's what we see here. But how do we do that? Well, we saw the first point of it was get into the Word. Be diligent in the Word and you will have success in what I call you to do. Get into the Word. I will be with you. Get into the Word and obey what it says. Preparation. In order for progress, there must be preparation. Joshua chapter 3, verse 1. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from this place called Shittim, and came to Jordan, and he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. The Hebrew word translated passed over refers to something that it has tremendous significance. It carries the idea of crossing over, which is kind of obvious with what we're talking about, but to cross over the Jordan was to cross over into new kind of life. Think about it. To cross over the Jordan River was to cross over into a new kind of life. A step of faith, growing in your faith. A new kind of life, instead of walking around in the doldrums and defeated unbelief of the wilderness, we're going to move forward and there's going to be growth, spiritual growth. We see that? See how that works together? The crossing over speaks of a new kind of life. A life that they had not yet known. And the Christian life that's taken a step of faith that leads to significant growth. Oh, what lays before all of us today? Some of you are confronted with the Jordan River of monstrous proportions. But on the other side is the land of victory and growth that you have never seen before in your life. What will you do? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 23, Moses says to the nation of Israel, he says these words, "And He, God, brought you out from thence, out of Egypt, that He might bring us in to the land of promise, to give us the land which He sware unto our fathers." What is Moses saying here, very simply? God brought you out of Egypt so that He could bring you into the land of promise. To the believer, God says, "I saved you out of a life of sin and defeat so that you could live a life of peace and victory in the land of promise." Do you see that? I saved you from the world. Not so you could just wander in the wilderness for the rest of your Christian lives and think, "I got a ticket to heaven and I'm good." But so that you can live a life of victory, having success God's way. We see that? God wants us to have victory in our lives. Joshua chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, "And it came to pass that after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and Levites bearing it, then shall ye remove from your place and go after it." A couple of things that are really important to see in that passage there. The ark of the covenant symbolizes the presence of God. In the whole book of Joshua, you will see the ark of the covenant named numerous times. I should have looked it up. There's quite a few times. In every place they had victory, it always mentions the Ark of the Covenant leading the way. Anytime they were defeated, specifically at Ai, there's no mention of the Ark. What does that tell us? Correlate that with your Christian life. When you are following God and doing things His way, there's promise of victory. When you seek to go your own way and don't bring, if you will, don't follow God in the process, you're assured of defeat. It's there. It's there. Just in the next 17 verses in this chapter, the ark is mentioned 10 times. It's an important word throughout this book. Just as it was important for the Israelites to see the ark and then go after it, so too for us it's important to never lose sight of God's presence in this life and seek to daily follow Him for His leading and preparing the way. With all that God's calling you to do, with the Jordan River that you have laying before you, knowing that Jericho, the biggest fortress in the entire land of promise, is over there. And in order for me to, it's not just getting over the Jordan River, but I got to deal with this Jericho, which is a huge, huge monumental fortress in my life. I need to be able to get over this Jordan River, but you know, this is an insurmountable task that lays before me, isn't it? It's not just getting over the river, but look what lays in front of me. A Jericho, which is like a fortress of pride in our lives. this place that I've been defeated over and over and over again. How on earth can I go? God says, follow me. Let the presence of God be what guides us as we diligently dig into His Word, as we yield ourselves to His Word. The question is, not is God leading? The Bible tells us God's always leading. What's the question? Are you following Him? Are you following the ark? Are you going after the ark? Are you going after the presence of God? In your Christian walk, are you seeking to follow God? Or are you seeking to be the king on your own kingdom? What are you seeking to do? Surrender your kingdom and follow God. Joshua chapter 3, verse 4, yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. A couple things. Consider the space required between you and it. What does that space speak about? What do you mean? I'm supposed to distance myself to God? No. What this speaks about is reverence. Treat the presence of God as holy. If this is the Ark of the Covenant, it's not just coming up from here and saying, hey God, how's it going, buddy? Is God our Abba Father? Yes. Is He our Daddy, biblically? Yes. But even to my Daddy, I show Him utmost respect. He is never my peer. As often we as Christians, if you will, coming into the church, just picturing it, coming into the throne of God, we blast open the doors and say, here I am! You get to hear what I have to say today and bow to my will. Do we say it that way? I hope we don't. That's utter arrogance. But oftentimes we're going to God, His throne room, with total disrespect in multiple different ways. We come into His throne room as if He's this almighty Santa Claus in the sky, this genie. I rub Him just the right way. I'm going to get my wishes. I don't have any reverence for Him at all. I come into church and I partake in the Lord's table and I have sin just dripping off of me in my life. I am just arrogantly unconfessed, unrepentant in my sin. Yet, yeah, this is good stuff. I look good to everybody else, but in my heart I'm vile and wretched, disrespectful to God. How dare we operate that way? And we wonder why we live lives of defeat. No peace in our lives. Because we don't deal with sin as we should. And we disrespect the presence of God. We don't treat Him with utmost respect and reverence. He is worthy to be praised. You tread very lightly in His presence. There is a fear of God. It goes beyond just reverence. It's respecting His awesome wrath against sin as well. How do we approach God? Consider the space before Him. But also it says, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. That's just very simply saying, you've not gone this way before, guys. You don't know where you're going. What does it say just before that in that verse? Come not near it, that ye may know the way which ye must go. Do you know where you're going in this life? Do you know what you should do in this life? I don't. Well, yeah, you're the pastor of the church. God called you to be the pastor of this church. Yeah? But you know, okay, so I have an idea that I'm supposed to faithfully do what God has called me to do with regards to this, but there are so many things on a daily basis. I haven't been that way before. I haven't dealt with that before. What do I do? How do I walk this path in a way that I can be wise in what I do and honor God in the process? Follow God because you haven't gone this way before and He will show you the way. Oh, you make it too simple. I don't make it too simple, and that's what God says. our paths in life are more often lead us in ways that we've never been. It was necessary for the people to sanctify themselves, prepare themselves for God's leading. So that's where we come to letter B, the preparation in sanctification. And this, let's wrap our minds around this. Get this. Verse 5 of Joshua chapter 3. Preparation and sanctification. Sanctify yourselves. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. How often do we fail to see the wonders of God because we fail to do what He says we're supposed to do with regards to sanctifying ourselves? The challenge for us. Sanctifying means to be clean, ceremonially or morally, to be set apart or holy. It is a process of being set apart from sin in order to be set apart unto God in worship. Do you realize that every step that I take, every word that I utter, every thought that I think, all of it is worship? Do you believe it? I am worshiping someone in everything that I do. Who is it? Who are you worshiping? Oftentimes, it's me. I'm worshiping me because it feels good. It's what I want. Oh, I know I shouldn't eat that. Ah. I'll put the diet aside this time. Oh, man, I struggle with that one. I shouldn't stay up this late. Tomorrow's coming and I got a big day ahead of me. Oh, just a few more minutes. I'll read the book or watch TV or whatever it is. It's just a few more minutes. Who am I pleasing? I'm not honoring God in that. I'm honoring me. I'm worshiping me. Every step, every thought, every word, everything that I do, I'm worshiping someone. Am I worshiping God or am I worshiping me? Joshua chapter 7, verse 13. It says, up, sanctify the people. Say, sanctify yourselves tomorrow against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. Keep in mind, this is vital for us to understand. What's taking place here is that there was a defeat at Ai. Because Achan sinned and took what was not rightfully his. In the battle of Jericho, the destruction of Jericho, he went in and he saw something that looked like he wanted it, he took it and he hid it. He defiled himself, and as a result, he defiled the whole camp of Israel. They went into Ai, and 36 men lost their lives because Achan's sin. We don't understand the magnitude of our individual sin, how it plays into the church family. We don't realize that. Achan's a great picture of how a family, an organization, a group, a church family can be debilitated by one person's sin. We need to understand that we must reverence God. We must be diligent in repenting of our sin. Don't take it lightly. Take it very seriously. Until we understand this truth, we will live Christian lives of defeat and fail to implement this most basic activity in the Christian walk. Leviticus 20, verse 7, God says, sanctify yourselves therefore and be ye holy. Why? Because I am, God says. For I, the Lord, I am the Lord your God. I said it, I am holy. Here in Exodus, let's turn over to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, we're going to look at some principles here to help us understand what does all this sanctify yourselves mean? What does that mean? How do we put that into practice here? Exodus chapter 19. In Exodus chapter 19, God was going to manifest His presence before the people in a thick cloud, and the people would hear His voice and be forever changed. Keep in mind, Exodus 20, what does God give? The Ten Commandments. Okay? God was going to do something miraculous, something drastic. A big thing was happening. God was going to show Himself mighty in this situation by giving them the Ten Commandments. In order to hear God speak, they had to take special care to prepare themselves, to sanctify themselves. The seriousness of this is seen in it was 2 day preparation. Exodus chapter 19 verse 11 says, "And on the third day God will come down in the sight of the people." So we're here on this day. 3 days from now, God's going to come down on the third day. So there's going to be a day in between. So today and tomorrow is a day of there are 2 days of preparation, so that on the third day we're going to see God manifest Himself. 2 days to prepare yourselves for this, boys and girls. God takes it very seriously. So first we see, when we look at this passage, we're going to see three very specific things. Verse 10 of Exodus 19. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes." Washing their clothes. We think, well, we do that every day, or you know, college boys do that like once a semester. But, you know, the reality is that's something that we are used to in our culture doing on a frequent basis. And so to us, this washing your clothes, what does that mean? Well, the washing of clothes coincided with bathing the body. It was a special event. Keep in mind, they're in the wilderness. They didn't have a lot of water. Now that they're at the Jordan River, there's a lot more water there. But in the wilderness, they didn't have a lot of water. In Exodus 19, we're dealing with them being in the wilderness. It was a special event, as water was precious and rare. The cleansing was symbolic in preparation for worship, as it was a sign of repentance and cleansing from sin. You bathe your body in your clothes as a sign of repentance of sin. Cleansing. Great illustration. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "Having therefore," Paul writes he says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." What Paul is saying is that, dearly beloved, let us, he's including himself. This is a continual cleansing from all filthiness in the flesh and spirit, perfecting. That is a continual process of perfecting holiness in the fear of God and reverence for God. Paul is saying, be very careful. Put this into practice daily. Make this a daily part of your life. These promises are a present possession. As a child of God, these promises exist, yet they're not always enjoyed. And what are these promises? These promises are the Old Testament promises, which Paul states in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. And these are what they are. "The Lord called for separation from that which is unholy," he said that in verse 17. "Then God promises to receive those who obey," verse 17. And continuing on in verse 17, "and in doing so, He would be the Father to them." Verse 16 tells us He would dwell within them as the Holy Spirit. So this is the promise that God is saying, these promises that exist in your life, but are you enjoying them? Are you obeying? Are you enjoying what your obedience, the blessings of your obedience? Are you enjoying the presence of the Holy Spirit? Are you living a life of repentance, of holiness, because the one who dwells within you is holy? Are you displaying that characteristic of God in your life? We should be. In chapter 7, verse 1, he says, "Let us cleanse ourselves," to cleanse from filth. Same Greek word is used in John 15:2 to purge or prune. It's the removal of that which is unclean or defiles, causing us to be ceremonially unfit for worship. Paul calls for each believer to take the necessary steps to be clean before God and be separate from that which is unclean. See that Paul includes himself, "let us," perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This is a process that is continuous. The process is completed in glory. As children of God, it is our duty to be diligent in seeking to be ceremonially clean in the sight of God in order to be fit for worship. we need to understand this concept. The reality is, when you looked at the temple in the Old Testament, the tabernacle and the temple, they had the laver. It was, if you will, it was similar. The best way to correlate it to today's day and age is your bathroom vanity and mirror. There was a bowl, and it was polished so you could see your reflection in it. And before the priest could go into the holy place to serve, they had to wash themselves. See themselves and wash themselves. As they went in to serve and worship God, they always had to cleanse themselves. This is why I'm so adamant about morning devotions. The mirror of the Word of God. Get into the Word. Be cleansed by the Word as you humbly go before the Lord. So that I, as I go through my day, and remember, everything that I do is an act of worship. Who am I worshiping? Well, when I'm diligent to be in the Word of God, I'm more likely going to be worshiping God as I go through my day. But if I'm never being cleansed of sin, if I'm never being intentional in my cleansing from sin, I'm going to be going through worshiping myself. I'm called upon to worship my God in how I serve my family, how I serve each one of you, how I serve my neighbor, how I serve anybody that I come into contact with. It's all an act of worship. Is it worshiping God or is it worshiping me? When I'm not going before the laver of the Word of God, if I'm not going before the mirror of the Word of God and repenting, bathing myself, cleansing from sin, I'm going through worshiping me. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God, reverence for God, the fear of God, reverencing God. So we see there first this repentance from sin. First John 3:3, it says these words. It says, "And every man that hath this hope about being in the family of God has this hope in him, purifies himself as God is pure." We are seeking to be fit for worship daily. Remember that our preparation has to do with how we view our sin and in turn what we do with it. There you see. Again, you see that same figure. In order, look at what it says at the bottom of it. In order to deal with our sin, we must see it as sin. Once we see it as sin, we must be grieved by it, the sin. This will lead to confessing it as sin. The end will be repentance as we turn from that sin, seeking never to do it again. That's the process of repentance. If we do not go through this process, we are not repenting of sin. Next, we see the second aspect of sanctifying yourself in Exodus 19 is found in verses 12 and 13. Here we see reverence for God. Verses 12 and 13, "And thou shalt set bounds around unto the people around about the mountain of God, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, nor touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, that he shall surely be stoned." If you touch the mountain, you're going to be stoned or shot through. "Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount." We're coming up to the mount, not on the mountain of God. We're coming up to it. What do we see? Just like there's a space between you and the ark, there should be a space between you and my mountain. Reverence it. Respect it. That's vital for us to keep that in mind. Isaiah chapter 6, as we read this morning, verse 5. Isaiah is in the presence of God. He had a reverence for God as he's there seeing the holiest of holy places, the very throne room of God. And he sees his sin in light of the holiness of God. And he says, "Woe is me." He respected God's holiness and understood his own sinfulness. If we would gain that concept, if we would grasp a hold of that concept, we would enter the Word of God, our time of devotions, in such a different way. "Lord, I'm standing on holy ground here. Lord, is there any sin in my life? I don't want to disrespect you in this. I want to reverence you. Is there any sin in my life that's defiling me standing before you? That's defiling your presence because of me? Am I being disrespectful? Lord, show me my sin. Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. And what did God do? God sent the seraph from and took a tong from off the altar. And as Isaiah stood there, it really knelt there before God, symbolically, God forgave him his sin by cleansing his mouth, symbolizing the sin in his life. When we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us go into the presence of God with reverence. He is worthy to be praised, not someone who we should take lightly. Then consider number 3, verse 15. Verse 15 of Exodus chapter 19. What do we see? What do we see here? And he, Moses, said unto the people, "Be ready against the third day and come not at your wives." And let me just clarify what's going on here. Moses is saying in the preparation, in this two-day preparation to see God in His holiness, to see God's mighty hand at work, these 2 days, refrain from pleasure. Refrain from pleasure. Moses commanded the people that they would refrain from engaging in intimate activities between husbands and wives in preparation to meet with God. Proverbs 21, verse 17, "He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich." Now, let me just say this. In the sanctification process, in the repentance process, God wants us to understand pleasure and not be guided by pleasure, but be guided by Him. He wants us to take Him very seriously. Is God against us having pleasure? The answer is very clearly no, He's not. But He wants us to put pleasure in its rightful place. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy." God gives us things to enjoy. There's pleasure. So God's not saying, no pleasure. You need to be this grumpy, pious person and no fun at all. That's not what God is saying. But He wants us to put pleasure in perspective in its rightful place. This command is not that we are to never enjoy the pleasures of life. Otherwise, He wouldn't give them to us. He would just be teasing us. And God doesn't do that. Consider, if you will, we live in a day and age of where we want to shut our brains off. A word that's not thrown around very often. It's used in a number of words, but it in itself isn't used very often. The word is muse, M-U-S-E. What does it mean to muse? To think. Okay. Where do you go to muse? A museum, right? Where do you go to shut off your brain and not think? An amusement park. We live in a day and age where we don't want to think. We just want to be pleased. Pleasure, 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 pleasure. You see that in TV with regards to how quickly they have to change the channel or change the picture to keep your attention. The reality is we live in a day and age where we don't want to muse. We want to be amused. And God is saying that's not how it works. And unfortunately, that's what has happened even within Christian, with churches, where we brought in the entertainment-style music where you don't have to think. That's one thing I love about the hymns that we sing. When you sing the hymns of God, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," and it talks about bulwarks, and it talks about the amazing aspects of who God is, you got to put your mind in gear to be, as you're singing through, it's like you're chewing on meat as you sing these awesome hymns of the faith. They're rich with theology. So much of these, what I call 7-Eleven praise songs, "God, you are great. God, you are great. God, you are great. God, you are great. God, you are great." And, "Ooh, great. What does that do for me?" It makes me feel good. pleasure. God's not in it. God's not in that. God wants you to think. Put your mind in gear. Worship Him with your mind as you think through, who are you, God? That's why when we start off the messages, we start ourselves in the Word of God. Set your mind upon the things of God. Set your mind. Set the tone for what is going forward. I want to worship God based upon what I know to be true about Him. Not based upon what feels good. Not based upon what makes me shake my body that doesn't belong in church. Pleasure is not the vehicle by which we please God. It's not. Reverence for God. Put your mind in gear. What does God say? From a heart of worship, think through what God says and worship Him based upon what His Word tells us. We live in a day and age where pleasure is what drives us. And that is disgusting to God. Absolutely disgusting to God. James chapter 4. Please turn there with me. James chapter 4. Go all the way to the end of your Bible. Come back a couple books. Hebrews, James. James chapter 4. Again, we see that we need to refrain from pleasure being what drives us. At the beginning of James chapter 4, it says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill, and desire have, ye cannot obtain. Ye fight in war because ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask amiss, receive it upon ye. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust." And God goes on to call us adulterers and adulteresses. He's talking to the church. Because you are committing adultery as you're worshiping yourself in the pride of your heart, as you're seeking pleasure, as you're seeking strives and envyings and fightings among you. It's a worship of self. You're committing spiritual adultery. God's saying, that doesn't work. Verse 5, "Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth envy?" God, the Holy Spirit, He is jealous of our worship. He wants to be the sole object of our worship. No one else. Go on. "But He gives more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resists the proud. He takes up arms against the proud to bring them into submission. But gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded." That's sanctify yourselves. What does verse 9 say? In the process of sanctifying yourselves, cleansing your hands, ye sinners, purifying your hearts, ye double-minded. Verse 9, "Be afflicted and mourn and weep." What's he saying there? Be afflicted, realize your sinfulness and repent. Mourn, grieve over your sin. Weep, sob and wail at your disloyalty to God as you've been pursuing this life of loyalty to self and pleasure. Grieve, be afflicted, weep, mourn. Goes on to say, "Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness." Now keep in mind, this isn't God saying you need to live a life of weeping, mourning, and grieving. It's not that at all. But when it comes to sin, when it comes to the fact that at times we are adulterers and adulteresses before God, as we're worshiping ourselves instead of Him, as we're dishonoring Him, as we're disrespecting Him, He's saying, weep over it. Be afflicted about your sin. View your sin in the way that God sees it. Weep over it. This is vile and wretched. I didn't save you for this. This is my holy presence. Don't defame me. Don't defile me as you bring your disrespect and your arrogance. As you're dripping with pride, as you're dripping with unrepentant sin, don't come into my presence that way. God is angry with us when we do that. Yet we still come walking in. Whew. Yeah. Here I am. Listen to me. Oh. Shame on us. What are we doing? The challenge for us, if we want to grow in our faith, learn to see sin as God sees our sin. When we see our sin as God sees it, we will grieve over that sin. We will confess that sin and we will repent of that sin. And there will be forgiveness. This is vital. This is so necessary for us. If we don't grasp this, where are we going? What are we doing? Where do we go from here? Do we want to be a church of God or just a church where we socialize? What are we doing? 1 John 1:9. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Take God at His word. The end will be repentance as we turn from sin and seek to never do it again. That is where we're at. Where do you stand this morning? I pray that each one of you here today, as you see these words from Scripture, that you take a very diligent look at your own hearts. As I seek to take a diligent look at my own heart, let us learn to see our sin as God sees our sin. Let us learn to respect the holiness of God and soberly see the fact that we do not measure up in the slightest bit to our God. Let us repent of our sin as we grieve over it, as we confess and ultimately repent of that sin. God deserves our hearts seeking to honor Him in all that we do. Are you willing to see God as see your sin as God sees it? Oh, Lord, help us. Let's pray. Lord, we need Your help. None of us can say that we are not guilty. None of us. I'm guilty beyond measure too often. Lord, forgive me for my failure so frequently as I worship me and not You. Forgive me, Lord, for not seeing my sin as I should see it. Oh God, I so desperately need Your help. Help each one of us here today with humility to just look to You and fall to our knees as we consider Your holiness, and that we would see our sinfulness. We'd repent and grieve over that sin. Guide us, I pray. Lord, be Thou exalted as You have Your way in our hearts, as we learn to worship You readily, daily, moment by moment, not worshiping ourselves, not pleasing ourselves, but pleasing You. Guide us, I pray. You pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.